but a fellow comes up to a cab driver in New York City and says, I want you to take me to London. Take me. I said, what do you mean take you to London? He says, I can't. There's no possible way I can take you, get you in my car, my cab, and take you all the way to London. He said, are you crazy out of your mind? But the customer insisted. He says, well, I'll tell you what. You just get in the car and you drive me down to the pier, and we're going to get on a ship over there. And I want you to take me, and we'll go right across the ocean, you know, on the ship, and then we'll get over there and get off at Liverpool, and you'll drive me to London. I'll pay you what's on the meter. I promise you, I will pay you whatever on the meter. He says, man, what luck, you know, okay. That'd be a big fare, you know. So they get off, and they're doing fine, and they get over there. And not only does he pay the what's on the meter, but he gives him a $1,000 tip to boot. Man, that's good. That's good. Now this taxi driver is wandering around over in London, doesn't know what to do. Don't you know it? A British man hails him, and he says, I want you to drive me to New York. I want you to drive me to New York. And the cab driver, he couldn't believe his luck. You know, that big fare driving all the way over there, you know, or riding over there on the ship. And then he's going to get a return fare, and everything's going to work out great. And he says, yeah. He said, what I want you to do is we'll just take the cab, and we'll go back down to Liverpool, and we'll get on. He said, oh, I know about all of that. I got all of that down. I mean, I'm an experienced cabbie, you know. And he says, I know that. But where in New York do you want to go? The passenger said, well, I want to go to Riverside Drive and 104th Street. And the driver responded, he says, sorry, I don't go to the west side. Now, do you refuse to go to the west side and miss wonderful opportunities? Or do you take the opportunities that God gives you? Now, the reason some people don't recognize opportunities, because opportunities, more often than not, come in the disguise of hard work. Hard work. But hard work really does pay off. Be faithful to the Lord and work hard. It really does pay off. William Barclay writes this one of the stories, and one of the great disasters of history took place in 1271. In 1271, Niccolo and Matteo Polo, the father and uncle of Marco, remember the game, Marco Polo, were visiting with Kublai Khan. Kublai Khan at that time was a world ruler. He ruled all China, all India, and all that east. And he was attracted to the story of Christianity, and as they told it to him. And he said to them, quote, he says, you shall go to your high... Now, he doesn't even know all the right language, but he says, you shall go to your high priest and tell him on my behalf to send me 100 men skilled in your religion, and I shall be baptized. And when I baptize, all my barons and great men will be baptized, and their subjects will receive baptism too. And so there will be more Christians here than there are in your parts, end quote. That's a quote from Kublai Khan. Nothing was done. Nothing was done for about 30 years, and then two or three missionaries were sent, too few, too late. It baffles the imagination. He goes on to write to think what a difference the world would have been if in the 13th century, China would have become a Christian nation. India had become fully a Christian nation. You think there'd be a big difference in the story? You bet. Think about it all now, how it's all worked out. I pointed to it this morning, talking about opportunities and Renly's opportunity to see a snow cone, you know, or ice cream cone. I know the difference. They're both sweet. And take a lick when nobody's looking, you know. Sort of like the Timex thing, you know, takes a lick and... licking and keeps on ticking. She takes a licking and keeps on kicking. But the word opportunity comes from a Latin word which means toward the port. It's favorable winds. We don't always have favorable winds, but when we have favorable winds, we probably ought to take advantage of it. I remember going up to preach ordination for Brother Bill Lantrum's son years and years ago, and I had this old Suburban. We'd moved up from the minivan, you know, and finally got us a Suburban, all the kids, you know. And we had that thing, and I was going up there, and man, there was such a strong south wind blowing. I couldn't hear all the restrictions of the air, you know, against the windshield. And I looked down at the speedometer, and I was running 90. Can you believe that? I was running 90, running up there to Kansas. Man, it was just, man, it felt so good. The wind was blowing me so hard. Now that's opportunity. I got great gas mileage, and then they were having a gas war. I mean, I had the best of luck. They had, I know it's not luck, but they had, you know what I mean. It's spiritual luck. They were having gas wars up there in that little town in Kansas, and I bought gas for 39 cents a gallon. Man, then I hit a headwind all the way back. Boy, it hammered me there. So, but it was an opportunity each way, see. It was an opportunity. To do the work was also an opportunity as well. An ambitious young man asked an experienced salesman for the secret of his success in selling, and the man says, quote, "There is no great secret. You just have to jump at every opportunity that comes along." I was talking not long ago to a missionary, and they're talking about the struggles of deputation. And deputation is when a missionary goes out, presents his work, and says, would you be willing to support us? Now, sometimes they don't even go to the church. They just make phone calls so they can catch a pastor, and they talk to him. Would you be willing to support us? And they send some written material out, and you review all of that. But there's going to be quite a few no's. And you have to kind of be like the optimist salesman. Every no means you're that much closer to your yes, which will still come. Listen, the biggest nerds in the world can raise their support for mission support if they just stay with it. They really can. I could prove it to you. But they really can. So you have to jump at every opportunity that comes along. You just have to keep working at it. You can't take no for an answer. You just have to keep going, keep going, keep going. The young man says, but how can I tell when an opportunity is coming? The salesman responded, you can't. You just have to keep jumping. You can't. You don't know. You know, sometimes people try to sell me something, and the more they try to sell me something, the less likely I am to buy it. You know, a salesman one time, he just kept talking about a vehicle and said, you know, the more you run your mouth, the less likely I'll give you my money. I said, why don't you just go find the answers to the questions that I asked you, and I might change my mind, but I might not. They just don't know what to do about somebody like that, you know. Well, I learned that from deacons years ago. Yogi Berra, what a great man, a baseball player. I mean, he was a humdinger of a baseball player. He says, if you come to a fork in the road, take it. You ever heard that? You come to a fork in the road, take it. He has a lot of those like that. I think they call them yogiisms or something. Is that right? Yogiism. And there's some really good ones. And a lot of them are very thoughtful. Very thoughtful. But if you come to a fork in the road and take it, and I was watching this show, and actually the road up to his house has a fork in the road. It's a circular drive. And you're driving up to his house, and it really don't matter which fork you take. You come to a fork in the road, and that was his given instructions to come to his house. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. Just don't sit there wondering, and that was the point. Just don't sit there in life at a fork in the road forever twiddling your thumbs. Or my dad used to say, set on your fist and lean on your thumb. You say, how do you do that? It's a figure of speech. Just don't sit there for the rest of your life. Go for it. Choose one way or the other. Now, it may drive your wife crazy because you didn't get it out of a map. Okay? Just go for it. After all, there's always a gas station up there somewhere, and you can stop and ask them for directions. There's always that gas station up there. It's a man thing. It's below our dignity to read a map. But it's not below our dignity to ask four or five people at the gas station, how do you get down the road to the right place? Now, one man wrote, said, we're not responsible for the past generation, and we cannot bear full responsibility for the next one. But we do have our own generation. God will hold us responsible for how well we fulfilled our responsibilities in our own generation. And we'd be wise to learn how to better take advantage of our opportunities to do it. Now, we can go through a long list of all the different churches in the New Testament who are responsive to the Great Commission, responsive to the message that I talked about this morning. And we would say, kudos, good job, fist bumps, you know, even a little weight now, he's getting with it. That's all wonderful. If you compared in the last just 100 years, the faithful Bible-believing churches in the United States, most all of those churches would exceed what was done in those New Testament times. You realize that? Because of the regularity of the giving, just like our church, monthly sending this out, theirs was a little bit more hit and miss. Once and again you gave to my necessities. You think about it. One of the reasons, basically, I firmly believe, why God is preserving the United States of America so much as He has. Because of the good, faithful work that has been done by His churches in the United States on behalf of all of the world. All of the world. And so I tell you, you know, it's like that financier one time, he says, you don't realize, you know, your church is in the top 5%, at least at that time, top 5% of giving churches in the United States on average per giving unit. And I said, so you're going to penalize us because we're bad. Now, most churches who are faithful to Faith Promise Mission Giving are already head and shoulders, even above the churches that we find for great sources of encouragement in the Word of God. So I want you to know, churches who are responsive to God's work, to do the work of missions, are doing quite well, historically speaking, are doing quite well. But let's not stop. Because think about it, the churches of Macedonia, they were poor. This poor people. The United States is so rich. We are so wealthy compared to the world over. Listen, most people in the world think everybody in America is millionaires. And compared to them, we are. We are. America's been so blessed, unbelievably blessed of God. So prosperous. Even our poor people are rich compared to most people in the world. Just get outside of this box we call the United States, and you'll find out there are people living on less than $25 a month. A month. That's poor. Now, many things in the world are unfolding. We're working more and more towards a one world government, one world currency. And we hear talk all the time about fair market relation, not to the United States, but to the world. It's a world market now. It's no longer just a local market. But until that time on earth that all these things are fulfilled, we need to be making the best of our situation. And we need to be making the best of our situation here in the United States as blessed and in that context as we are. And that's a different challenge. It's a different challenge. Just like the challenges to the rich in the Scripture is a different challenge than the challenge to the poor. But here's the point. All of us in the Scripture would be rich that are living here in the United States. So that's the Scripture we need to follow, and we need to understand the great opportunity and the blessings of God living in this nation. And I thank God for the United States. I thank God for the prosperity of the United States. We could be in a very poor nation and wondering where we're going to get our next meal. We could have easily been born someplace else, but we were born here. When you get to Acts chapter 16, turn over there if you would please. You'll find Paul, the apostle, was traveling north and then west, preaching the gospel wherever he went. Mostly he started out in the synagogues. He was a Jew, of course, a Jewish leader, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was considered the highest of the highest Orthodox and the educational class of the Pharisees. But he always went to the Jewish synagogue, and there he tried to start in preaching, and often because it wasn't just anybody could get up and say a word, all right? So they were identified as Pharisees, as, in other words, trained ministers, trained in the law of Moses. And so they were invited. It would be a high honor to speak. Even in some places you would go as a preacher and visit, they'll ask you, would you like to say a few words or something like that? So it's not unusual as a custom, especially during this time. And of course, most of the time that Paul had that opportunity, he took that opportunity and he would get up and he'd preach Christ crucified and risen again. And heavy on the latter, risen again. Now, from time to time, the Jews, they were provoked, and not to jealousy as they should be, that they were provoked and angered by the message that the Apostle Paul was giving, and it created some persecution for Paul. Now, sometimes he ended just next door starting a church to the synagogue, and I say, well, that's perfectly fine. I remember Brother Bryant the other day was here, and years ago, Arlington Baptist College was running along, and they were fighting some trials, and there were some that trying to push out the Bible here and do this and do that. And I said, one of these days you're going to get tired of that, and you're just going to go start another church, or start a church. He never started a church. Under the shadow, if you would, of the steeple, if you would, of the college, you're going to just get out of that and just go start. Oh, no, no, no. Well, that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did. Now, the school and all that I attended and others right here in this room attended, it's not even actively training ministers for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. Paul is traveling, and he's going to hit some barriers. He's going to hit some obstacles, some persecutions, and he did that. But he didn't stop. He had an opportunity to spread the gospel, the good news. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And he had the opportunity to spread the gospel far and wide. So he worked his way over all that, that part of the country, that part of the world, and then found himself over against, of course, the sea, and was wondering where God would have him to go and what God would have him to do next. There's always something next, right? If you're still breathing, there's still something next. Somebody asked me, says, so what do you plan on doing in your retirement? Well, I've told more than one. Well, I intend to go out to East Texas, and I'm going to start another church. And I'm going to call it It'll Do Baptist Church. Now, not it'll do, it'll do. Not it will do, it'll. It's all one word, it'll do Baptist Church. I've already got people out there who've already told me they'd come join my church if I come out there and start It'll Do Baptist Church. If nothing else, just for the name. My wife, she's more spiritual-minded than I am. And she says, you can't start a church called It'll Do Baptist Church. And I said, I sure can. What makes you think I can't do it? I'm the king of my castle, you know. She said, well, it's just not spiritual-minded. You can't do that. And I said, says you. I said, I already got people ready to join my church, and I hadn't even started it yet, you know. We ought to be thinking about the opportunities. And I was sharing that with Brother Colton. He says, well, Dad, the idea of retirement, which is down the way, but the idea of retirement is not continue to pastor a church. It's called retirement, you know. And I said, well, I won't have anything else to do. You know, I want to do something, right? I want to do something. So we're looking for opportunities. I always should be looking for opportunities of things to do. And Paul was looking for opportunities. And when we get there, we find out what's going to take place. In Acts chapter 16, look at verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. Now that's across the sea there. And prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now that's a man, he's looking for a way in. He's not looking for a way out, he's looking for a way in. And God gave him this vision. He said, that's it, I'm off, man. Why do I need to wait? I got to go up on a mountaintop and sit on a warm rock for the next 5 years and consider what has been revealed to me. You don't need to go up and find you a warm rock. Just book passes and get with it, man. And so that's what he does. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. Now that's the city we talk about often around here, with down by the riverside, way down. Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, that was a Roman colony. And we're in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, blessed Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Man alive, here's one of my fruit. Preachers get excited about that. That she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. So what happened? Paul took advantage of the opportunity. He was looking for a way in. Here come the Macedonian call, and he responded to that opportunity. And here, go down by the riverside, and he starts talking to these ladies. And next thing you know, Here's one is open to the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first opportunity that was realized there is a message of the gospel is going to be received. It's an opportunity. Now, you can talk to 10 people and all of them could say no, but you won't know that until you talk to 10 people. Because you just might be surprised. Number four may say, we'll hear you again of this matter, just like they did in Scriptures. Number six may say, you know, I've been waiting for somebody to explain this to me. I so want to be saved. Can you show me how to be saved? Number seven could say, well, I don't really think I have time for that, but I tell you what, here's my business card, and I have enough interest that maybe we could get back together next week or so. I'll be back in this part of the country on some calls, and if you got time, let's get together then. But you never know unless you take the opportunity to broach the subject. You never know. You never know what you're going to fall into. The Bible says in verse 10, after he's seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord hath called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, what was the message of the gospel? What's the message of the preacher? Well, it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not social reform. It's not civil rights. It's not how to become a millionaire in 10 years or less. So what is it? Well, you don't have to take our word on it. We can find exactly what this priority message was. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll see exactly what he spoke as a priority in his message. Now, he dealt with other things, but the priority of the message, and we have to always get back to the priority. It's sort of like when you're visiting at a home and people say, well, what about this? Or what about that? And what about that, you know, over there? And you say, well, that's interesting. We'll talk about that some other time. But right now, I need to talk to you about, do you know that you're saved? Do you know that if you die today, you're going to spend eternity with heaven? Let's talk about that. That's the most, see, that's the prioritized work, the prioritized message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what good does it do to try to teach somebody how to tithe that's never been saved in the first place? They need to be saved first. And they have to be saved by hearing and responding to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. How do you say it? By responding to the gospel. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now that's possible. In other words, sometimes it's called they heard, but not really. Okay? All right. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's paramount. That's absolutely necessary for someone to be saved. They understand that Christ died for our sins, not just somebody's sins, our sins, according to the Scripture. And that he was buried. You bury dead people. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And the rest is presented as a qualifying, or if you would, a verification of further evidence of the credibility of the gospel, that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12, after that seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and it goes on and on, and it goes, basically the presentation of the message is the priority, and it's assisted by this historical understanding that we're not making this all up. This is historical fact. It's historical fact. You know, and sometimes preachers preach the facts of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we preach those facts as if they're some fairy tale. They're not a fairy tale. Not a fairy tale at all. If you don't believe it, you're not going to be able to preach it, man. You might be able to talk about it, but you're not going to be able to preach it. You're not going to be able to wax bold and get in the Spirit of God and press upon somebody's soul something you don't believe yourself. But if you know it to be true, you know it to be true. And you see these witnesses, eyewitnesses, stand up in any court. You impress upon somebody with your soul, this is so. Now what are you going to do? Barbara, bless her heart, Barbara Phillips, I miss her so much. Wonderful lady, Barbara and Don. One day, I may play for you a recording that I made of Brother Don when he was either in the spirit or out of the spirit, I know not. When the time is right. It's not right yet, but I miss him. But she used to say, "Your eyes, your eyes." And I'm like, "What's wrong with my eyes?" She says, "Your eyes stare straight through people." And I'm like, "Huh?" And I go look in the mirror, you know, looking. Looks like me in there, you know. She said, you don't know how intense your eyes can be. And I said, like Superman, you know. And I thought, well, this is Barbara. Barbara's one of my biggest fans. Oh, she was such a point of encouragement. She told me one day, she said, "Oh, last Sunday's message was such a blessing. It was so good." And Dory said, "Barbara, you were out of town last Sunday." She said, "Oh, I'm sure it was great anyway." She was such a fan. So I didn't write, you know, I didn't think a whole lot about it until years later. And you know who it was? That little Liz Springer. She said, "Your eyes are," wrote in a card, "Your eyes are so piercing. It's like you're seeing right through us." And again, I go back to that mirror, you know, and I'm looking in the mirror, you know, still looks like me, little old me, you know. But listen, I think what it is the passion and assurance of what you're talking about. If you know something is true, you can look people right in the eye, right in the soul. And you want to. You want to. And deliver the message. And listen, you don't have to be eloquent. I certainly am not eloquent for it to be effective. But you have to be sincere. You have to be sincere. The gospel, what is it? The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Soup kitchens, you know, are fine, but that's not the gospel. Quilting classes are fine, but that's not the gospel. Rice churches are fine, but that's not the gospel. They started rice churches many long years ago in China. They were called rice churches. They were built, you come to our church, we'll give you some rice. You take some rice home, a little bag. That's why they call it rice church. Yeah, rice church. That's what it was called, Randy. Benevolent causes, they're fine, but they're not the gospel. Social programs are fine, they're not the gospel. Mother's Day out is fine, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is the gospel. The gospel is the gospel. The gospel is not about reforming men, it's about transforming men and women. And it's got to change from the inside out. Got to. If it doesn't, it's not real. It's not real. Second opportunity is, of course, to exalt the master and his exaltation. Look at verse 14 of chapter 16. "A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which were spoken by Paul." I love Psalm 34. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." You know, the central figure of the gospel is not us. The central figure of the gospel is Jesus Christ. So he has to be in the center of everything. The central, somebody put a little prayer, Catholic prayer card or something on one of our doors. Brother James gave it, James Sylvester gave it to us, you know. Brother James gave it to me. They don't know. It's their little prayer and everything. And they've got all kinds of heresy built into that one little bitty card. The point is, Mary is not the central point of the gospel. Jesus is. Mary's not. Now, I don't want to take anything away from Mary. I don't want to take anything away from Joseph. What is rightfully, honorably theirs. But Mary was not a sinless person. And neither was Joseph. Honorable, yes. Sinless, no. Mary's not to ever be exalted above the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever, 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 and ever. The central picture or central point of Christianity is not the apostles. The central point is not our churches. The central point or figure of the gospel is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It said you can take Buddha out of Buddhism, what do you still? You still have a religion. You take Muhammad out of Islam, you still have the religion. take many figures out of their religion, you still have that cult or you still have that religion. You take Christ out of Christianity, you no longer have Christianity. He's the central figure. Search the Scriptures, and then you think you have life, but they are they which testify of me. John 3:14, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John 12:32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Not only the cross of Christ is exalted, but the person of Christ is exalted. Don't have time. We talked about this the other day in some after hours preaching moments. You know, talking about Philippians 2 and the kenosis of Christ, and let this mind be in you, which is also in the also in Christ Jesus in Philippians 2. That's an opportunity we have to be more like the Lord and exalt Him. Number three, and I'm almost out of time, so I'm trying to hurry. Men, women, boys, and girls will be saved, baptized, and added to New Testament churches. Already in our good country, people are moving to towns and finding out they don't have a decent church to attend. Breaks my heart. Brother Houston, losing his dear wife. Been preacher all these years. He knows he can't just stay there in a big house. He's going to plan on selling the house and moving in with his son, who, by the way, that's his son and daughter who've been bringing him last two Sundays here and seem to be enjoying the service. He said, I know it's quite a ways from here. I used to drive along, you know, more than an hour to get to church one way, and that wasn't a problem, but I was a lot younger then. I said, I know. He said, could you look into maybe helping me find an independent Baptist church down there? And I looked, and there's two little itty-bitty churches. Neither one of them I would probably recommend. Well, I didn't. I told him, I said, Brother Houston, what would grieve me for you is for you to have to belong to a church the rest of your life that brought you no joy. I would hate it. But that's what he's facing. Right here in Texas. Right here in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. Years ago, Brother Rick, remember this? Years ago, I came this close to starting a church in Forney, Texas. Even took a little survey trips down there with Francis Malvern, who was my visitation partner for a while. He was an older gentleman, very classy fellow, strong. You know, I remember working in the rafters, you know, in the attic one time, and he reached up and grabbed the 2x4s, the rafters, you know. He had just flipped himself right up into that hole, that work hole, just right up, turned himself upside down. I said, that's a man. I like men working with me. I did the same thing just to show him I could do it too. We went down a survey trip down there, and I found a friend of mine was going to be going out there, transferring out of the Grove area, out over there in Old Stuckey's. You don't have to go to Montana or Wyoming to find a dearth in the land from good churches. It's all over the place now. It's all over the place that even there once were good, solid Baptist churches that people could go and attend and have joy in their heart, knowing this church is at least not arguing with the Bible, but trying to adhere to the Bible and try to teach the Bible to the best of their ability. But you know how many are so far off that reservation? The majority. The majority. We take for granted what we have. We really do. And you don't have to move far away to find problems if you're looking for a decent church for your family. It's a blessing to see what happened in Acts chapter 2 as well as here in 40-41. They that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Paul was seeking to take advantage of an opportunity to see boys and girls, men and women, saved and see them brought into a church relationship through baptism, that gateway into membership, through baptism in that church. No such thing as somebody getting baptized and not joining that church. No such thing. We had to get on a teaching point years ago about that. Someone even had a Bible college degree. No such thing. It's a foreign notion in Scripture. You don't get baptized in one church and become a member of another church. You get baptized by the authority of one church that makes you a member of that church. You're identified with that church and the teaching of that church, and it should be the apostles' teaching. That's what we need to understand in Acts chapter 2. But we have the same opportunity to see men, women, boys, and girls saved, baptized, scripturally added to the church. And what a joy that is when that happens. It's a joy. Giving, praying, going, doing, mission works. But none of it takes place unless we're willing to get up and take advantage of the opportunities that we have before us. It just will not happen. You know, I believe in the sovereignty of God with all my heart. I believe in the sovereignty of God. In other words, if I didn't believe God was sovereign, I wouldn't be serving Him. But God in His sovereign plan has chosen to use us, His children, as vessels. Let us be useful vessels in the hands of Almighty God to take advantage of the opportunities that we have to serve Him. One day, I won't be able to speak. I won't be able to walk. I won't be able to function. One day I will be like some of these others, laid up in a hospital bed, and I cannot do anything for myself. That's one day. But that day is not today. Until that day comes, I'm going to be taking every opportunity I can to serve the Lord and do more for the cause of Christ around the world. I pointed out this morning, you know, we talk about when we send out people, does it hurt? Yeah, of course it does. Of course it does. Be a lot easier just to kind of hoard everybody to yourself, you know, and keep everybody together. But you don't accomplish more that way. You accomplish less that way. Besides, you're disobedient to God's commands. Disobedient. How shall they call on Him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Acts 4:2, of course, again, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let me close with this little poem about giving according to missions. Give them the gospel. Why should they die in their sin? Tell them of Jesus. They are so burdened within. Long have they waited in darkness, waiting for someone to go. Long have they sought in their blindness Jesus the Savior to know. Take them the message. Why should they longer despair? Only the Savior can help them banish their sorrow and care. Go then and tell them of Jesus. It was for them He was slain. Give them the gospel. Let not their cry be in vain. Tell them the story. Story of Christ crucified. Point them to Jesus the Savior. Jesus who suffered and died. This year, this mission year, until the next mission conference, this year we have an opportunity. What are we going to do with it? We have exceeded for at least a few years, always been faithful to give of missions, always had a very healthy mission, a budget and giving. The church loves to give. And a few of those years here of late, we have exceeded $100,000 annually in mission giving. That's all volunteer funds that come from us. That's wonderful. But you say, well, I'm not one of that number. I had a new member today. Said, preacher, could men, the wife could, and I like that basically. I like especially like it that it was the man. Okay? I especially like that. Could be the woman, and I'd be happy about that, but especially it's the man. Could we take this home and pray about this? And I said, absolutely, I want you to. I want you to do that. I don't want you to do anything you're not moved with God to do. I just want to make sure that you're taking advantage of the opportunities God has presented to you. And I want you to consider those things. I want you to consider all things. Some girls years ago says, what should be considered when you consider who you're going to marry? You tell me what you should not consider. Consider everything. Everything needs to be considered. But don't lose sight of the opportunities that we have. Because one day, you'll no longer have a job. I'll no longer have a job. We'll have limited resources. More limited than we have now, right? More limited. These are facts of life. And you don't be laying up on your deathbed and be like the so many, I wish I would have, 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 I wish I would have. You want to be found there. You want to be found on that deathbed saying, I'm glad I did. I'm glad I did. I'm glad I did. I'm glad I did. Praise be unto God that makes all things possible. Because without our health, we couldn't work. You know, if I was a freak of some sort, you wouldn't have me up here preaching. And if I had had an arm growing out of my head, you wouldn't have me up here. You wouldn't. We have an opportunity. Let us seek in God's grace and mercy to take advantage of the God-given opportunities that the Lord has given us. If you have a healthy body, healthy mind, use it for God's glory. Use it for God's glory. Because you know what? We may not have that very long. So we have an opportunity. Let's stand.